Please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage I read a little earlier, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm looking this afternoon at verses 9 and 10. And the Apostle Paul says in verses 9 and 10, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which is set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. We've been studying the letter of Paul to the Ephesians for a number of weeks now. And when we began, I did tell you that we're not going to be rushing over this letter. We're going to be taking it one verse or two verses each time, because it is a letter that warrants this study. It is a letter that is packed full of content. There's an enormous amount of theology here. And when we've studied theology in the first three chapters, and we move on to the last three chapters, there's an enormous amount of practical application, how we are to live our Christian lives. And those instructions are based on the doctrine taught in the first three chapters. So we need to set the foundation correctly. We need to set the foundation clearly and diligently, so that we can then build on that foundation. As Christians, our great desire is that we should live a life that honors the Lord Jesus. That surely is the desire of every one of us here. We want to bring praise and worship and delight to our Lord Jesus in our daily lives. We want his smile upon us. We want to live a life that pleases him. How do we do that? Well, this letter will teach us when we get to chapters 4, 5 and 6. There is a huge amount of instruction on how we are to live in the world, how we are to live in our homes, how husbands are to behave towards their wives, and wives towards their husbands, and parents to children, children to parents, and so on. All these personal relationships will be examined at great length. But we don't rush to that, because Paul first set the foundation of doctrine, and then he built on that doctrine the Christian life. So we've been looking at this passage, and as I said a few weeks ago when we began from verse 3, that this passage from verse 3 to verse 14 is actually a psalm. You know the number of times a psalm begins with words like, bless the Lord, praise the Lord, oh worship the Lord, oh give thanks to the Lord. Well, this passage begins with, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read a psalm that begins with, bless the Lord, the psalmist then goes on to give you the reasons. We read Psalm 103 at the beginning of our service. And Psalm 103, David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then he goes on to list those benefits. He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with loving kindness. So all these blessings that God has poured out upon us, the psalmist reminds us of them so that we may praise the Lord. And Paul does something very similar. This passage is in the pattern of one of those psalms. And Paul, as we've been seeing in the verses that we've looked at in the last few weeks, Paul enumerates the blessings. And he begins in verse 4 with election. He reminds us of how we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and blameless before him. He then spoke about how we were predestined to adoption. So we looked at the doctrine of adoption, this wonderful blessing that God has made us his children. And then he goes on to speak about the grace of God that is seen in our redemption. And we've looked at redemption. And then we saw how we have forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. We've been studying these blessings one by one. Well, we've come today to verses 9 and 10. And what Paul does in these verses is something very interesting and something very important. Up to now, Paul has been speaking about the blessings of God as they come to us personally. He's speaking up to now to each individual Christian. And he's saying to each individual Christian, you, Christian, you're a blessed person. Why are you a blessed person? Well, you're a blessed person because God elected you. Each individual. Election wasn't a kind of a big group thing, you know, vague. Each individual was elected. And God is predestined to adoption, each individual. You as an individual, you were predestined for adoption. You were adopted. So it wasn't this massive group of people who were adopted. Each individual, there were, if you like, these legal papers that were signed so that each individual is adopted into the family of God. And each individual is redeemed from slavery to sin. And each individual is forgiven. So we've been looking at the blessings of God that come to us as individuals. And that's been wonderful. But this passage, verses 9 and 10, then moves away from the individual. And Paul, in a sense, says, yes, God has great blessings for you as an individual, but God has plans not just for individuals, but for the whole of creation. So the plan of salvation, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, this plan wasn't just go and save that person and that person and that person. That was there, of course it was there. And Jesus came for us individually. And Jesus died on the cross for each one of us individually. But God also charged the Lord Jesus with a greater task, with a greater role. And that is to have this work of the whole of creation, restoring the whole of creation. Because when sin came into the world, the human being as an individual, Adam and Eve, fell into sin. But sin had an impact upon the whole of creation. Because as we know in Genesis chapter 3, God cursed creation. This creation isn't what it should be. Creation doesn't function as it should. We were actually studying this on Tuesday morning when we are studying the foundational doctrines of the Christian life. And we were studying man as he was created on Tuesday morning. And we were looking at how creation is dysfunctional because creation was cursed because of man's sin. So this passage, verses 9 and 10, takes us out, as it were, from ourselves to look at the whole of creation. What is Paul saying in this passage? Well, he's saying three things, and I'll bring them to you. The first one is brief because I've covered it at some length. But the next two will be a bit longer. And what he's saying in the first place is this, that God is restoring all his chosen people. There is a work of restoration going on. If you're a Christian here this afternoon, yes, you were elected. Yes, you were adopted. And yes, you were redeemed. And yes, you are forgiven. But there is something more. When you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God came to live in you. And the Holy Spirit of God came with one express purpose. This is something we need to grasp very clearly. The Holy Spirit came with one purpose. And everything else that he does is subservient to that one purpose. And that one purpose is to transform each one of God's elect people into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the purpose for which the Holy Spirit came. He is living in you. He is at work in you. And he is transforming you. He is creating Christ in you. Now those are words that Paul uses in his letter to the Galatians. Paul says to the Galatians, he says, my dear children, for whom I labor in the Lord until Christ is born in you. I wonder if you've ever looked at those words and meditated on those words. That's what Paul writes, until Christ is born in you. And of course, what he means is, he's writing to these Galatians and he says to them, I labor for you until you are being transformed and are completely transformed into the image of Christ. And everything else that the Holy Spirit does is subservient to this. So for example, many Christians focus in on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. When people think about the Holy Spirit, they immediately think about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit gives gifts. Praise God for that. And each one of us has gifts that have been given by the Holy Spirit. Praise God for that. But why does He give those gifts? Why does He give the gift of preaching and teaching? Why does He give the gift of encouragement? Why does He give the gift of generosity? Why does He give the gift of hospitality? Why does He give the gift of administration? All these gifts, it is so that the church may be brought to fullness in Christ. When we come to chapter 4, the opening verses of chapter 4, we will see this in more detail. So God is at work in you, gradually transforming you into the image of Christ. Do you know that is one of the most comforting things and also one of the most challenging? It is something that we need to examine ourselves about. It is something that I need to ask myself, am I actually becoming more and more like Jesus Christ? Am I becoming more and more generous, more and more gracious, more and more compassionate, more and more kind, more and more loving towards my brothers and sisters? Am I becoming more and more kind to the people of this world? I may have started out the Christian life in a terrible way because of my upbringing and so on. Well, okay, we all come from somewhere. But am I clinging on to those things? Or is the Holy Spirit at work transforming me? Is my character changing? The person that I am I undergoing a change? Am I becoming more like Christ? Am I more gentle? Am I more gracious? Am I more loving, kind, compassionate, merciful? All the lovely things that we see about the Lord Jesus. Why is it that you're attracted to Christ? Why is it that you love reading the Gospels? Because this lovely person of Christ emerges in the Gospels, and we love Him, and we love to read about Him. And when you read about Him, your heart swells with pride and with praise and worship, and you say, "This is my Lord." Well, that's wonderful, but are we becoming more like Him? Do you know one of the greatest tragedies of the Christian life is when you see a person in their elderly years, they've walked with the Lord for decades, but you don't see as much of Christ's likeness as you should. I have to be very careful. I don't want to judge anybody or condemn anybody, but it is something we have to be very careful about, that Christ's character should be seen in us more and more. So God is at work in us, transforming us into the image of Christ. It is the single reason why the Holy Spirit came to live in you. Yes, the gifts are important, and yes, you must use your gifts. But the goal is Christ-likeness. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, says, "This is the will of God." Now I wonder how you would finish that sentence. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That's how he finishes it. Your sanctification. This process whereby you're becoming more and more like Christ. Let me very briefly mention three things that he uses to make us more like Christ. How does the Spirit actually make us more like Christ? Well, primarily he uses three things. In the first place, he uses this, the Word of God. We will see this more in chapter 5 of Ephesians. Because in chapter 5, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might purify her through the washing of water with the Word." So he brings in the Word there and he says, Christ is at work in his bride, the church, purifying her with the Word. The Lord Jesus, in John 17, prayed, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So God uses this, and this is why I plead with you week after week from the pulpit, study the scriptures. Read this book and study it, because it will have a sanctifying effect upon you. The second thing the Holy Spirit uses in our process of sanctification is our trials and the tests that we go through. The difficulties in life that you go through. All the trials, all the difficulties, the illnesses, issues with family, issues with various areas of life, trials, anxieties, problems, all these things are there, and they strengthen our faith. They test our faith and they strengthen our faith. We've been looking at 1 Peter on Wednesday evenings, and we saw Peter says that you rejoice in your trials. These have come, he says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be to the praise and glory of your Savior. So trials are for our good. We may not think of them at the time, but they are, because they purify us, they sanctify us. And the third thing the Holy Spirit uses in our process of sanctification is Christian fellowship. As we fellowship with one another, so the rough edges are smoothed out. And you know, increasingly there are people in our country, Christians, who do not go to church. You know this, is a massive problem now. Christians who never attend church. And I think one of the reasons is they don't like being rubbing with other Christians and having rough edges rubbed off. I think they like being at home with all their issues. But fellowship with one another, you see, forces us to live with each other and to love each other. It's my duty to love you. And I'm very sorry, but your duty is to love me. Now that's very hard, but it'll do you good. So the first thing Paul says is, God is at work in us, transforming us, and he is restoring all his chosen people. But then the second thing Paul says in this passage is that God is restoring the whole of creation. He says in verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So when he says that, to unite all things in him, he's speaking about this restoration. As I said earlier, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, God came into the Garden of Eden. And God addressed Adam and God addressed Eve and God addressed Satan. And one of the things God did, of course, was to curse creation. He spoke to Adam and he said, cursed is creation because of you. And by the sweat of your brow, you will work on this land. And it will produce thorns and thistles rather than just helpful plants and food for you. There will be a trial for you in creation. Creation, God said, will now be dysfunctional because of man's sin. And creation is dysfunctional. Creation doesn't work as it should work. I know most of you, I don't number myself in this, but most of you struggle for during a summer like this. And people immediately, oh, heat wave, what's gone wrong? And I say, heat wave, hallelujah, praise the Lord, bring it on. But in a few months, if we get a really bad winter, that's when I say, oh no, it's a terrible winter, what's gone wrong? Because weather systems are like that, aren't they? You know, we don't get a nice regulated summer when the temperatures are just right. We don't get a winter when the temperatures are just right. It freezes and we get snow and get ice and so on. And then you look at what's happening in nature around the world. And we've been reminded recently of earthquakes in the Caribbean area. And how Venezuela was hit. And then Mexico was hit. And they're talking about tsunami. I was really shocked because that's on the eastern side. And I always thought tsunamis were on the Pacific side, on the western side of the South American continent. But they're talking about tsunamis now coming to the eastern side from the Atlantic Ocean. And so all these things happening in creation because God has cursed it. But do you know, creation will not remain like this. When the Lord Jesus comes, there will be a restoration. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. And this earth will be restored to as it was when Adam lived in it in Genesis chapter 2. We're going back to Genesis chapter 2. If you read your Bible carefully, you will see that the first two chapters of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, there is no sin. Because sin hasn't come in yet. Sin comes in, of course, in chapter 3. And if you read your Bible carefully, the last two chapters of Revelation, again, nobody is sinning. Sin is mentioned, but it's mentioned as something that God judges, because restoration has happened. And John says in Revelation, doesn't he? He says, then I saw a new heavens and a new earth, and the old order passed away. Because that is what God is doing. Have you ever wondered where you will live in eternity? I wonder if you think to yourself, heaven is a place where we'll be on clouds playing harps or something like that. To me, that sounds rather boring. Eternity, I don't even play a harp, eternity on clouds. No, God is going to restore this earth. This earth will be perfect again. Its weather will be perfect. All lands will be perfect, the sea will be perfect, everything will be perfect on this earth. And we will occupy this earth, and we will work, and especially we will have fellowship with God, with His Son, the Lord Jesus. Unbroken fellowship. Fellowship that is not hindered by sin. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit will love us. Well, they love us at the moment. But our appreciation and our understanding and our experience of their love is hindered by sin. And we will love the Lord. And we will love the Lord with a whole heart. You know how it is, you wake up in the morning and you think, I want to spend today in love with the Lord. I wonder if you ever say that, you should. You know, I want to love the Lord today. I want to be one who truly gives myself to the Lord and love Him with my whole heart. And then sin comes in. And sin brings in all manner of behavior and thoughts and words and so on. And at the end of the day you say, what happened? I woke up, it's a godly resolution. What happened? Well, sin happened. We have sin in us. And I think this is the worst thing about sin. It prevents us from loving God as we should. That is the worst thing that sin does in our lives, you know. Yes, it destroys lives and so on. But the worst thing that sin does, it stops us from loving God as we should love Him. And one day in this restored creation, where we will be restored, and the whole of creation will be restored, and the dwelling of God will be with man. That's the great promise of Revelation. When you read Revelation, yes, it's wonderful to read about the restoration of creation. It's wonderful to read about there'll be a new heavens and a new earth, and the old earth will have passed away. All that's wonderful. But I think the best thing about it all, when you read in Revelation, the thing that absolutely thrills my soul is, and the dwelling of God will be with man. That's what we want. God to be with us. God to dwell with us. Not just a visit, but the dwelling of God will be with man. We will know His love and we will love Him. Don't you look forward to that? Don't you say, this is my hope that the Lord will restore me. So Paul speaks in this passage about how God is restoring all His chosen people. God is restoring the whole of creation. And then thirdly and finally, Paul says in this passage, God is restoring all things in Christ. In Christ. I've brought this to your attention, that when you read this psalm of praise from verse 3 to verse 14 in Ephesians 1, the name of Christ, or reference to Christ, occurs again and again and again. Look at it from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. And verse 5, He has predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Verse 7, in Him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. Verse 8, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to the purpose which He set forth in Christ. So the name of Christ comes again and again and again and again, because it is all in Christ. This is the mission that was given to the Lord Jesus when He came to this earth. God the Father sent His Son into the world, and God the Father gave Him a work to do. The Lord Jesus refers to this, particularly in John's Gospel. Jesus says, my pleasure is to do the will of Him who sent me. Because He knows He has come with a mission. That mission is to save us from our sins. It is to bring forgiveness and redemption. It is to bring us into God's family, to adopt us as His beloved children. But He doesn't finish there. He then sends the Holy Spirit and He directs the work of the Holy Spirit in restoring us. And Christ will one day restore the whole of creation. This is the wonder of Christ, our Lord and our Savior. He is sovereign God. All things are under His control. Do you remember the risen Lord speaking to His disciples and He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." All authority has been given to Him. He is sovereign. He is Lord. And one day when He comes, He will remove the curse from creation. And He will restore creation to as it was. And He will restore us to a state of perfection. All of it through Him and Him alone. This is why we alone have a gospel. This is why those who say all religions teach the same thing are talking nonsense. This is why it isn't true that there are many ways to God and it doesn't matter which way you go to. There is one way. It is the Lord Jesus. In many ways, what Paul is saying in Ephesians 1 is what Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Paul says, everything that happens in our salvation, our election and our adoption and our redemption and our forgiveness and our final restoration, all of it is in Christ. We are going to become like Christ, and Christ will one day present us perfect to the Father, having restored us. Now I remind you that this passage is an exposition of the blessings that God has given you. And this is something we need to keep in mind. When you're going through difficult trials in your life, as I was saying this morning, don't just look at your trials, but look to the Lord. And look to your hope. When Christians face trials, the writers of the Bible drew their attention to the great hope that they have. The writer to the Hebrews, James was preaching to us from Hebrews last week, and how these Christians to whom the letter to the Hebrews was written were facing persecution. And in chapter 12, he says, you look to Jesus, looking unto Jesus. He says to these Hebrew Christians, you don't look at your trials and your persecution, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I've made this point before from this pulpit. One of the great differences between a Christian and a non-Christian, a non-Christian's life is shaped and determined by his past. A Christian's life is shaped and determined by his future. Your life is shaped and determined not by your past. Yes, you learn the lessons of the past, but the past doesn't hold on to you. Your life is shaped and determined by your future. You're a citizen of heaven, and you're waiting a Savior from there. And He is perfecting you, and He will one day restore the whole of creation. And you will dwell in that restored creation, and it will be utter joy. Because your love for Him will be unhindered. And your experience of His love will be unhindered. Because Christ is at work restoring creation. Praise God for His great promises. Let's pray together.